Many of you listening to the show have participated in confession where you went to a priest and confessed your sins, were told what to do in penance. The question is the practice biblical?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Last night I was speaking at a banquet here where I am right now in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area. And at the end of my talking, there was a time for questions and answers. And to my regret, we had to cut it short because the night had to go on and it was getting late. I didn't get to answer all the questions. The good news is here we are today. You've got questions. We've got answers on the line of fire. My joy to come your way every Friday. Open the phones for any question you want to ask that relates even vaguely to the line of fire. Now, I'm here in Minneapolis, but I cannot tell you about the geography or topography or demography of Minnesota. Sorry, can't answer those questions. But anything you want to ask about Bible, theology, apologetics, practical Christian living, Israel, Jewish people, moral cultural issues, anything we talk about on the air or anything you want to differ with me that we have talked about, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. To stay caught up with what we're doing, go to Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown. I just looked right before the show. We've posted a bunch of new articles by different authors, contributors that are on our Voice of Revolution magazine. So a lot of good stuff going on there. 866-34-TRUTH. As always, I've got a stack of e-questions as well, and happy to take your calls. Before I get into any of the e-questions, I just got an email from the Gay Politics Report, comes out a few times a week, and it said this. So for all my friends listening and WMCA in the greater New York area, Bill Clinton and his daughter have now endorsed same-sex, quote, marriage for New York. Former President Bill Clinton has released a statement urging New York legislators to approve what they call marriage rights for same-sex couples. For more than a century, our Statue of Liberty has welcomed all kinds of people from all over the world yearning to be free. In the 21st century, I believe New York's welcome must include marriage equality. Just be prepared that when you say marriage is the union of a man and woman, that you will be called bigoted and intolerant. They will say we are simply looking for, quote, equality. Are you ready, New York, to take this on again? According to the report, Clinton's daughter, Chelsea, also expressed support for marriage rights for gays and lesbians, asking that she hoped her straight friends would join her in speaking out. This will be widely reported, People Magazine, New York Daily News, if you have missed that. So, friends, as we sound the alarm here and seek to bring an awakening of the conscience of the nation and talk about my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, friends, it's not about selling books. It's about getting a message out. I was doing a radio interview on another program today, and they had a guest host, and a man from India, who is jokingly called the Gay Gandhi. We had a very civil discussion. Seems like a very nice guy. We had a good, honest discussion with each other. But he told me flat out that as he thinks about it, and during a break, he thought about it, and I came back on, that for me to say that I have a moral issue with his sexual practices, for me to say that I cannot endorse his sexual orientation, is bigotry and discrimination. So that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're up against. That's why we need to be equipped in the Word. That's why we need to be equipped in the love of God. That's why we need to have an understanding of the issues. If you have not yet watched my debate with Professor Eric Small on the subject of same-sex marriage, should it be legal? That was conducted a couple of weeks ago at the University of Central Florida in Orlando. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Voice of Revolution. You'll see a link to the debate. You can watch it free online. Tell your friends to watch. It's important to get educated. Please don't have the mindset we're out of here any moment. Come on, it's May 6th, and we know that Jesus is not coming back on May 21st. That we know. There are going to be a lot of people disappointed on that day. Don't have the mentality, we're out of here, we can't do anything. While we are here, let's make a difference for the gospel. Back with your questions on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, friends. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers, as we seek by God's grace to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church often in compromise. Let me start with an e-question from Anonymous. I wonder if it's anonymous because of a confession history here. Okay, sorry. Thank you for your information on the importance of the Torah today. However, I have a question about Catholicism. What is the best case you have against apostolic succession? Also, what is the best case you have against the practice of confession? I would prefer biblical and or historical evidence, if you don't mind. I love the show. Thank you, and shalom. I came to faith in 1971 as a rebellious, heroin-shooting, teenage Jewish rock drummer. I came to faith in a little Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York. And most of the folks in that church came out of Catholicism themselves. So when I came to faith, basically, if you were Catholic, you weren't saved. If you were saved, you left the Catholic church. Now, certainly, there are Catholics all over the world that are church-attending people that do not know Jesus, that are caught up in religious tradition and do not know the Lord, as happens in other groups and other religions as well. And I'm sure that within the Catholic Church, there are true believers, and God is ultimately the judge of who is who. So if you're a Catholic listener and you love Jesus and you're born of His Spirit and the Word of God is central in your life, wonderful, I rejoice with you. But I will take issue with some of the teaching of Catholicism. James Parks, famous church historian, once said that, and I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but he said that Catholicism is no more the religion of the New Testament than Judaism is the religion of the Old Testament. And both would say that's exactly right, because we have inspired traditions that have been passed on, and that's what we base our faith on, the Bible plus tradition. My issue would be when the tradition contradicts Scripture, then I have to side with Scripture, which makes me question the tradition. So first, the question of apostolic succession. We do not have that described anywhere in the Scripture. Nowhere in the Scripture, for example, does Paul tell Timothy, now you're going to carry my mantle when I'm gone, keep the succession strong, something like that, even philosophically. Or Peter say, I'm going to be leaving this world and I need you to take things from here. I'm putting my mantle on someone else. And in fact, in the next generations that followed, we have different leaders who were disciples of the apostles. They were highly respected, but there was no concept that they were the men. And basically, a little statement that's very useful is this. My dear old friend, Leonard Ravenhill, who went to be with the Lord in 1994 and from whom we've quoted this week, Leonard Ravenhill once said that the only proof of apostolic succession is apostolic success. Where do you see men and women living in the same power, men and women doing the same church planting, men and women operating in the same authority, or if it's for you, men only, whatever it is, where do you see that happening? That's the greater question. Is the anointing of God on this person's life? Is the mantle of God on this person's life? Is the authority of God on this person's life? Or what the things they're teaching, preaching, is it being modeled by the Scriptures? I would dare say that that's the proof that the Scripture looks at. If you look in 1 Corinthians 4:19-20, Paul makes clear the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. And he wants to see where is that power, where is that kingdom authority. When he talks in 2 Corinthians 12 about the signs of an apostle being worked through him, he talks about signs and wonders and miracles and perseverance through suffering. So there are marks of apostolic people, and that's what we're told to look for, not some type of succession. Also, the idea of succession, either bloodline or something transmitted, where this one gives something to the next generation, is just not found in the New Testament. We each relate directly to God as our Father. We are joined to the body as brothers and sisters. God raises up all kinds of different leaders to help nurture and strengthen the body. And what I find amazing as a non-Catholic myself is having been around the world to many, many different countries in many, many different cultural settings, in almost an endless variety of venues and you name it, denominations and non-denominations, to find an essential unity on all the fundamentals, to find that people who have been truly born again held to certain fundamentals of the faith, and that is the foundation on which everything else is built. Now, the issue of confession, James, the fifth chapter, James, Jacob. I always remind folks it's really Jacob. The fifth chapter tells us that we should confess our sins one to another. And that one another is definitely a reciprocal thing. And it's not just going to a leader to confess sin. It is rather going one to another. So on a scriptural basis, there is no command or exhortation to go confess sins to a spiritual leader. Even the idea that there are priests and that we are not all priests is an error. New Testament clearly teaches that every believer is a priest. We are a kingdom of priests. And 1 Peter, the second chapter, tells us that we are now a royal priesthood. So every believer is a priest. The idea that one person is singled out to be a priest and others are not priests, that you have the clergy, you know, priesthood, and then the laity, and the laity has to go to the priest to get to God, that's not a New Testament concept. That would be one of my most fundamental differences with my Catholic friends. I'm sure my Catholic friends have differences with me. That's what makes the world go around, huh? But back to the confession issue. Confess your sins one to another is very different than go to a clergy member and confess to that person and then they tell you what to do. There is a danger with that because it's telling you you cannot go directly to God. You have to go through that person, whereas there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Messiah Jesus, 1 Timothy, the second chapter. So that's problematic. It's problematic in that there's nothing reciprocal. It's not I'm confessing my sins to a brother, accountable friend. He's confessing sins to me, and we're praying one for another, which is the context. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. So that's another problem. A third problem is that it's putting that person, that priest, in a very difficult situation. I would never, under any circumstance, let a woman come into my office and tell me privately about her sexual sins or her fantasies. God forbid, I would never dream of doing something like that, or how she's dissatisfied with her husband, and because of that, she's thinking of having an affair or whatever. So you're putting a person in a place of real temptation, and now you have a situation where that person with clergy confidentiality can almost hold something over you. No, they can't confess it. They won't confess it, but because you're just going to them and they've got this history of many years of you coming and confessing, which is very different than counseling. It's negative from that viewpoint. And then the idea that the priest is going to tell you what to do to fix that is also contrary to Scripture. What you do to fix it is confess your sins to God, turn away, and ask Him to wash you clean with the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, 1 John, it's not talking about to a person. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Who? God, that we confess to, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for those reasons and many more, I have differences with confession. 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to call in and defend the Catholic concept of confession or apostolic succession, by all means, enlighten our listeners as to why you believe in it, and then we can respectfully discuss it. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Steve in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
My question deals with Bible translations. There's dozens and dozens, as you know, and all kinds of books written on translation theory. I'm just curious on what you prefer as an accurate translation in English.
Yes, thank you. It's obviously an important question, and we do have kind of an embarrassment of riches, don't we? We have so many translations available. When I came to faith in 71, there was the King James, and there was the Revised Standard Version, and we were told that was bad because that was by liberal scholars. So the King James was kind of it as far as what was being used. There are scores of translations now. So there are a few issues. Which translation most closely follows the original text? That's one thing. The philosophy of how you determine which text to use, especially for the Greek manuscripts, then which reads best in English. So there are a number of different issues. Let me first say this. I think it's a healthy thing to get in the habit of reading the Bible from one particular translation so you can become familiar with it, so you can memorize from it and use it accordingly. And then in study, to read from a number of different translations. So I'm going to kind of go down a list of recent translations and tell you what I think is strong and weak about different ones, and then which I use myself. If I run out of time, Steve, I'll finish this on the other side of the break. But historically, say in the last 30 years or so, it's recognized that the translation that sought to be closest in a very literal way to the Hebrew and Greek was the New American Standard Bible. and often did that at the expense of reading well. In no way was it a literary masterpiece like the King James. Many people who love the King James recognize that we do have better understanding of Hebrew and Greek now than the translators did then, recognize that the King James translators themselves wanted the English to be a little antiquated to give it a bit more sense of authority, so it's all the more antiquated. So because of that, those who really like the King James have gone with the New King James, and I would say that that's an easy transition for people to make. But the New King James, because it was kind of in between two things, in between a new translation and holding to the King James itself, lost the ability to improve everywhere. All right, I'm going to finish this up on the other side of the break. Which translation I use, what I would most recommend, and different specialty translations. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, coming away live from Minneapolis, Minnesota today, the Salem Studios here. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Taking your calls on anything having to do with any area of expertise that we have. Areas we don't know, we'll tell you we don't know, but what we do know, do our best to help out, give you some solid biblical responses, practical responses. You can also contact us via website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire to weigh in on discussion there. Okay, I was asked a question before the break by Steve in Manhattan about Bible translations and which I'd prefer. I mentioned the literary masterpiece that the King James is, but with the language outdated, with better manuscript evidence we have, with better understanding of the original languages, I wouldn't use the King James, although I had great appreciation for it, read it through cover to cover quite a few times in my early years in the Lord, memorized 4,000 plus verses from it, but I wouldn't use that. However, if I was really devoted to that, I would go to the New King James, except I feel that there are improvements of translation that the New King James didn't take advantage of. NASB could be very good for careful study, especially of the New Testament, but was too stiff for me. So the ESV, the English Standard Version, has done a very nice job of having a little bit more of the literality of the new of the NASB, but flows better in English. So the ESV is definitely one of the best new translations. I would highly recommend it. For preaching and teaching, I primarily use the NIV. Even though sometimes the NIV, because it wants to have the English read really smoothly, will miss some of the careful expression of the Hebrew or the Greek. That's not as much of an issue to me because I'm studying in the original languages all the time. So the NIV for passages often reads the best combination of good translation and good English, but because it's not as close at times to the text, the ESV is better on that score. The New Living Translation is between a translation and a paraphrase. I would not use that as a primary study Bible, but if you're preaching or teaching and want to find something that's really vivid, often it'll be brought out very nicely in the NLT. There's a new version you can get online, the NET, the New English Translation, which is famous for having more than 64,000 footnotes. That's good if you want to delve into a discussion about why translators say Hebrew, Greek should be translated this way or that, but it's not the best in terms of an overall reading Bible. The newest one I've just seen, the ISV, the International Standard Version, I haven't looked at it carefully for the entire Bible. The nicest thing about it is when it comes to poetic passages in the New Testament, it actually translates them as poetry, makes them into poetry. And it consistently translates Christos instead of Christ as Messiah. So it's got some very nice touches to it, but I haven't looked at it carefully enough to be able to evaluate. So if I was just going to recommend one translation, I would tell someone you're safe with the ESV and it works well. If you want to get an excellent translation of the Old Testament only, then the Tanakh, the New Jewish Version, you will have places where it differs from Christian understanding. But the Tanakh is very, very good to read to give you a Jewish perspective and an excellent English translation of the Old Testament as well. So hopefully some food for thought that'll help you out, okay?
Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Thank you, sir. That may have been too much information for some, not enough for others, but since this is a field I kind of live with, little bit hard to not get into that much detail. So hopefully that's helpful. By the way, there is no translation that is literal. If it was literal, it'd be meaningless. You cannot literally go from one language to another because the sentence structure is different, the way the word order is put together. So some are more literal than others. Okay, but there's no such thing as a literal translation. If it was literal, you would not be able to read it or understand it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, Abraham in Westchester. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing very well. Thank you, sir.
I just had a quick question from John chapter 20, verse 22. It says that, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this is where Jesus is breathing on the disciples. He comes back after the resurrection to speak to the disciples and gives the Holy Spirit. So I was confused because Jesus already gave them the Holy Spirit here. Why was what happened on the day of Pentecost? What was the difference here and the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was already given here?
Very good question, Abraham. And in point of fact, in Acts 1, it makes clear that they have not yet received the Spirit. He's telling them they will. You might try to argue that there were different aspects of the Spirit received, that they received the Spirit in a certain way there in John 20 and in an indwelling dimension of the Spirit. And then in Acts 2, there was an empowering of the Spirit. You could read it that way, two different dimensions, just like when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives with us and within us. And then many believe there's a subsequent empowering of the Holy Spirit after that. But I think a better way to understand it is that this was a symbol of what was to come, that he spoke this and breathed on them symbolically, and this was the deposit or the symbol of what was to come, and then the reality of what actually happened at Pentecost. So I prefer to read it like that as opposed to two phases, that they received the Spirit one way in John 20 and another way in Acts 2. I look at it that John 20 is the symbolism of receive the Spirit spoken prophetically, and now the reality of it is actually accomplished in Acts, the second chapter. That, to me, is the best way to read it, and I would say you can read it that way without any sense of contradictions between the Gospel and Acts. All right?
Yes, that makes perfect sense. Okay.
All right, thank you. You're very welcome. You know, let's just remember when we see something that appears to be a contradiction is that as whoever it is that put the books together that we have, all right, they didn't see this as a contradiction. And then all the believers in the early centuries who read these books together, they didn't see them as a contradiction. So we're not trying to make these things fit. How can you make? No, it's not hard to make them fit because they're all there together in the same book, put together by the same community of faith. So it's good to say, okay, well, maybe they do clearly work together. Hey, just another reminder, We've got a couple of special resource packages this week that'll really bless you. I know money's tight for everyone, so we do our best to put these together and then to give a sharp discount, however we can, to get them into your hands. Our discipleship resource package, 3 books and 3 audio messages that will jolt you probably for years to come. I kid you not. How Saved Are We? Whatever Happened to the Power of God? It's Time to Rock the Boat. 3 books and then 3 audio messages. Fire, Holy Desperation, and Call to Die. We also have our Jewish resource package we offered yesterday, the Jewish Roots of Christianity, 3 DVDs with Dr. Jeff Seif and myself, and the book Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, all at steep discounts, all available by calling us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Take advantage of these special offers. I would love to get them into your hands so that your life can be strengthened as well. So they're discounted. Hopefully, they'll be a blessing to you. When you get them, you read the materials, you listen to the messages, shoot us a note. Let us know how they are impacting your lives. Hey, let us go and make a difference. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, this week, talking about what it means to really be a disciple, what it really means to follow Jesus, we've talked about radical Muslims and how they live and how they believe the Quran. And I've said that they are true believers in a false religion. They are true believers in a false book. They are true believers in an aberrant form of a particular false religion, that many of us are false believers, or I should say perhaps weak believers in a true religion, in a true God, in a true book. Are we as given to bringing the message of life and willing to bring life to others as these radical Muslims are willing to bring death? Just some questions to think about. 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. Been talking about what it means to be a disciple this week as well. I read this quote. I mentioned Leonard Ravenhill earlier. I'll quote him again. When a nation calls its prime men to battle, homes are broken. Weeping sweethearts say their goodbyes. Businesses are closed. College careers are wrecked. Factories are refitted for wartime production. Rationing and discomforts are accepted, all for war. Can we do less for the greatest fight that this world has ever known outside of the cross, this end-time siege on sanity, morality, and spirituality? Got a note from Robin. Since I have totally yielded and surrendered my entire life to Jesus, my life has been absolutely glorious. If we are called to be a true disciple, this is the only way to go, total abandonment to God. Nothing less will satisfy. We must remember that we have been created for this very purpose. Our true citizenship is in heaven. The persecution comes not from God, but from the world system. Who cares? The suffering is in our flesh, but read your Bible. God has given us everything we need to walk the walk, 2 Peter 1, 3-10, to overcome, to be victorious. We must press through to the other side of this. We keep getting stuck on the idea that it's so hard. It's so hard to sell out and live for Jesus. And one of the strategies of the enemy is to magnify this concept to prevent us from entering into the true life God has called us to. Don't be hoodwinked and settle for a lesser quality of life. We are building for eternity. Take the plunge. Pull out the stops and dive right in. Each one of us has an awesome destiny in God. We will never fulfill our true purpose for life on this earth unless we heed the call. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. We have all of heaven backing us and cheering us on. What are you waiting for? What else really matters? You know, it is true that you can look at the cross and look at the cross and look at the cost of discipleship and say, yeah, I don't know. Jesus tells us to count the cost. But there's a way to count the cost where you throw yourself in and enter into resurrection life by taking up the cross. We now come to the other side. We now go over to resurrection life. We die with Jesus. Yes, Luke 9, take up your cross daily. In other words, say no to the flesh daily. Say no to the desires of the carnal mind daily. Say no to this world daily. Swim against the tide. Go against the grain. You bet. That's what it means to be a disciple. But at the same time, it's not our effort. It's God's grace working in us. Paul said, I worked harder than any of the other apostles. He said, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God at work within me. One of the things that has most helped me, because I love to do the work of the Lord. I love to run hard. I love to throw myself in. I love to bear fruit and be productive. I'm not driven in a carnal sense, but there's a burning passion in me to really make my life count and go for it and not be a slacker. But I recognize, and this has really helped me, that in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect, that it's not about my ability or my strength or my effort. It's about really knowing the Lord. And when you know him, boy, serving him is a joy. There are battles, there are tests, there are temptations. We all know it. We've been through it. And sometimes it seems like you're just tunneling underground and it's dark and difficult and oppressive. But I tell you, there are breakthroughs. There is communion with God. There is life in God. There's reality in God. And when you have that, when you see him, when you experience him, the glorious Jesus, leave everything, follow you, you bet, with joy. All right, back with your calls and questions on the other side of the break.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Some of you may be saying, well, the last two Fridays, I remember someone else in the studio. What was his name? Marcus. Marcus has been joining me the last couple of Fridays and reading some of the questions and asking me some other things that have come in from our listeners. But because I'm in Minnesota, he is not here in the studio with me. So just yours truly. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH online. AskDrBrown.org. Let's go to Shonda in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling.
Hello?
Hello, you're on the air.
Hi, I just have a question about, I think it's Matthew. I'm not sure which which paragraph in Matthew. But what does Jesus, whenever he referred to this generation, what does that mean?
Sure. So Matthew 24 is the passage we're most familiar with, where Jesus talks about various signs and things that will happen, and says this generation will not pass away until all these things would be fulfilled. So the most simple and plain meaning of the word would be generation, just like we would use it today. So meaning the generation of people, basically the people born during this particular period of 20, 30, 40 years, they will not pass away until these things are fulfilled. The problem is that Jesus was talking about things having to do with the destruction of the second temple, which happened in the year 70. So many of those that he was talking to would have still been alive there in the year 70, that generation, right? But he's also talking about things that have to do with his return at the end of the age, and that you really cannot rightly apply to the destruction of the temple. So some have said, well, maybe generation there could be used in the sense of race. This not generation, but race, this race of people, the Jewish people, will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. That's an unlikely meaning of the word, Shonda. It most likely means generation, just the way we would use it. So there are a few different ways to interpret it. One is he's talking about the things having to do with the destruction of the temple, and says this generation that sees ABC happen, you're also going to see DEF. You're going to see the destruction of the temple. And then subsequently, he talks about his return, which is for a future generation. That's one way of reading it. Another way of reading it is that he's talking about the generation that sees these particular things happen right at the end before he returns. They will see everything take place. So to me, one of those interpretations have to be used. I don't think that you can say it means race of people, nor do I think you can make all of Matthew 24 refer to his second coming. I don't believe that. That his second coming took place at the time of the destruction of the temple. It was a figurative second coming. So I don't read it like that. But generation basically means generation, and that's the simplest way to interpret it. Okay?
Okay.
All right. I've probably just confused things more with my answer there. But let me take one more moment, okay? Because Shonda's question opens up some other questions. There are those who would be called preterists, and they would say that everything in Matthew 24 is fulfilled with the destruction of the temple. And there's no mystery about what Jesus meant when he talked about generation. Everything was fulfilled with the destruction of the second temple in the year 70. I see that as impossible. I see it as impossible that verses talking about all the elect being gathered together and the results of the cosmic results of his return just refer to the destruction of the second temple. Absolutely do not see that. So either this generation, Jesus is talking to his disciples, said, now you're going to see certain things happen. The generation that sees this will see the destruction of the second temple. Now I'm also going to tell you about something else, because you asked me about the destruction of the temple and the sign of my coming. I'm also going to tell you about my coming, two separate issues. Or he's giving kind of an overlapped picture here and saying the generation that sees certain things happen at the end, that generation will live to see Jesus return. Those are both viable interpretations. All right, Eddie in Westbury, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
My question was on the afterlife. I quite understand the afterlife as us waiting for Jesus to return, but is there such a thing as deceased relatives manifesting themselves in dreams? Is that real, or is that just us manifesting them within our mind?
Great question, Eddie. I appreciate it. And I'm glad that you're careful about it. Let's say this. I have no question from Scripture that someone could leave this world and have conscious existence in another world. In other words, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or Philippians 1, he's longing to leave this world and be with Jesus. So I believe that, for example, loved ones that know the Lord, that they are in the presence of God right now. So that's real. So they are conscious and they are existing. Can they communicate back with us? I would say that everything in Scripture argues against that. And Deuteronomy 18, one of the things that the Canaanites did that the Israelites were not to do was consult the dead. That was one way that you would try to figure out what's going to happen and what the future holds and what do I need to do, what's the right and wrong decision. So the Bible is constantly against consulting the dead. And the question when Samuel is called up by Saul, is it really Samuel? Is it demonic spirit? Whatever it is, this is an aberrant thing. This is not what is supposed to be happening. So I would be very cautious. Can God, now here's a bigger question, could God speak to you through a dream and give you a dream in which a deceased relative appears to you and talks to you? Sure, I just say it's not the actual deceased relative. Follow? That it's God.
That's what I thought. But it's comforting to entertain the idea that it might be a relative. But in reality, I tend to agree that it might be God speaking through a familiar face and of a loved one. And it's also very comforting to know that that deceased person, if they did die in God, that they are currently present in heaven and with God.
Right, so God can give you that assurance. Of course, it's in Scripture. He can give it as long as we don't think now that we're actually consulting the dead or the spirits of the dead or talking to us. That becomes a dangerous thing. That becomes something that leads people astray. Of course, it could just be our own minds. Probably most of what we dream is just the projection of our own minds. But I would have no problem whatsoever with God giving a dream to someone and in that dream having a deceased relative speaking a message to us. And it could be very powerful. And I think we're in harmony as to the best way to understand it. It's God speaking, God giving the communication, but using the imagery of his deceased relative to communicate something. If we think we're going to start consulting the dead or the dead are appearing to us, then we're in trouble. But thank you. Great question, Eddie. Appreciate
thank
it.
You.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH, Robert in Houston, Texas. Thanks for calling today.
Yes, hi. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Yeah, hi. I'm an African American, and I ran into another group of African Americans, and they're saying that we're the real Jews of the Bible, and that the ones that are in Israel now, that they're not, you know. So, you know, I just wanted to see what did you think about that, or have you even heard?
Yeah. What I've run into sometimes, Robert, is Black Hebrews. In fact, I'm going to try to tell the story quickly, and then I'll answer your question, Robert. Some years ago, I was doing a Saturday night outreach, a Jewish outreach in conjunction with Times Square Church in New York City. This was back in, I don't know, like maybe 93 or something like that, 94. And as I'm walking down the street, I hear this thunderous, loud preaching. It was a Saturday afternoon before the outreach. I hear this thunderous, loud, what is this? And there's amps and everything. And I come up across a group of people, and they were looked, the only way I can describe it, it looked like a cross between like a Star Trek outfit and a biblical costume or something. And the, you know, the headgear and this whole bit, and they were preaching. It was a combination of Bible and other books. I thought, what is this? A little crowd gathered, and so I raised, and they were all Black. So I raised my hand and I said, "Can I ask a question?" So kind of, you know, scorned me, but then they let me ask a question. I said, "If Jews are not really Jews, why did Hitler try to kill them?" And he said, "No, Hitler knew they weren't really Jews," and he went on. And so I walked away. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "You're not done." So I walked back in the group a little bit later, and I raised my voice as loud as I could. I felt the Lord wanted me to do this. You got to be careful. Make sure you're being led. And I raised my voice as loud as I could, and I said, "These men are deceiving you. They're preaching a religion of hate. Jesus preached a religion of love. And the Jew and the Black man, we need each other." Well, the thing I failed to calculate was that I was the only white face in the crowd. And next thing, they started chanting, "Death to America! Death to the white man!" So these were, this is a racist group, just like you have white supremacists, white racists. These were black racists. Claimed to be the original and real Jews, and that the Jews today in Israel, the Jews that Hitler killed, were not real Jews. So, Robert, stick around. I'm going to finish answering this question on the other side of the break. By the way, a book I have called What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus answers 60 of the most common questions about issues just like this. It's available. All right, back with your calls and the answer to Robert's question.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Pleased to announce to you that A Queer Thing Happened to America is now 60 days in the top 100 best-selling gay and lesbian titles on Amazon. Yeah, that's where it is listed. It's now made 60 days, thanks to many of you who ordered from there. Okay, back to Robert's question, 866-34-TRUTH. And by the way, we've got our phone lines. They've been jammed the whole program. I will be holding some over to the next hour, so stay with us. And our next hour of programming that you won't hear in your area, but you can catch online, I'll be getting to many of your questions in the second hour. So hang on, be patient. I'll do my best to answer as many as I can. Again, you can listen to all the shows archived at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. So Robert Newston was asking about a group. I've known them as Black Hebrews that claim to be the original Jews. And you know, they'll point to verses that talk about how the people were darkened and ashen as they were mourning. And then I can point to verses in Lamentations where your princes were white like milk. So you get into that battle back and forth. There's no question that there is some African blood in Israel's history. I mean, Numbers 12 tells us that Moses married a Cushite, Ethiopian. So that would have been a black woman. So early on, you definitely have African blood in Israel's history. I don't doubt that at all. And you may have had people in leadership or in ministry in different times whose skin was much darker than your typical Middle Eastern person. That's no problem to me either. But historically, we can very easily trace back. We can trace back people. We can trace back where people lived. Century after century after century after century, we can see the journeys of Jewish people around the world. We can go back to demographics in the first, second, third century, and we can see that the people living in the Middle East, the people who are identified as Jews, the people living in what the Romans then called Palestine, were not Africans. They were Jewish people descended from the tribes of Israel. So some African blood mingled in among them, absolutely. But the idea that they were the true Jews, there's no possible historical chain that can be traced for that, even who's had the scriptures, who's passed them on, who's written them, copied them through the centuries, on and on and on and on. And on. We know the people that did that. We know who the people of the book were. So this is a cult which is deceived and completely in error and not preaching the gospel at all. But thank you, Robert, for raising the question to us. Let's see. Jimmy in Detroit, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, just a little bit more on that Black Hebrew cult thing. You know, I know a lot of them use Deuteronomy 28:68 like as one of the curses. They apply it to like the slave trade.
Right.
But my question is about Harold Camping, and in 1994, I think he predicted the end of the world, and it didn't come to pass. So according to Deuteronomy 18, it says if anyone speaks something that doesn't come to pass, then that person should not be feared. You know, basically, he's not a true prophet. So that right there, shouldn't that basically, like, you know, wipe out what he says? And, you know, like, anything.
Yeah, well, absolutely. Let me say this. The Deuteronomy 18 was referring primarily to prophets that God would raise up to lead the nation of Israel. And the children of Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them the way we have today. They didn't have the whole of Scripture. Their ability to discern was different than ours. So in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, for those who still believe that prophetic ministry applies to this day, 1 Corinthians 14 would say that two or three prophets would speak and others would judge. 1 Thessalonians 5, test everything and hold to that which is good. So you're absolutely right now in principle. How do we test? How do we hold to it? Well, we test by seeing, has this person made major pronouncements that haven't come to pass? Absolutely. Let's take it further. Mr. Camping is so deceived in this that when we asked him to come on the air, he made plain through his emissary that was writing on his behalf that this is not a matter of speculation. This is established fact, allegedly based on biblical interpretation. So his interpretation of Scripture is so unbelievably off. It's so unrelated to any sane interpretation of Scripture. And more disturbingly, he called his followers to leave all churches years ago and said, all churches are apostate. The light has left all of them. That's what they put in writing to us. So the only positive news is he has gone so far in his deception as to announce dogmatically what's going to happen May 21st. And of course, it's not going to happen. What we have to do is pray that the people who are deceived by him and who have been following him will not throw out their faith in Jesus entirely and just go into cult-like denial, but rather will come back and separate faith in Jesus from the errors of Harold Camping. Let me ask you this real quick, Jimmy. Do you hear a lot of people in circles where you travel that actually believe this stuff?
No, I hear it a lot more. Like, I see the billboards, and, like, you know, my dad's been talking to me about it, and I hear it a lot on radio broadcasts. I actually was just listening to a radio broadcast locally here in Detroit, and, they were interviewing Harold Camping, and he was basically just saying, like, how, you know, he wouldn't even pay $1 million to, you know, based on the fact, like, you know, like, as a bet to see if, he'd be willing to pay $1 million that he's right. So, I mean, he's obviously, you know, he just really backed himself into a corner, I think, and, you know, God bless him, and I hope he can recover from that. You know,
I hope God grants him repentance, because he's really hurt a lot of people. Whoever destroys the body, to whatever extent he has destroyed people's lives or hurt people's lives, that's a very serious thing. If he does know the Lord and is a child of God, I hope that God grants him real repentance. If he's in such error that he doesn't even know the Lord, may the Lord save him. That's God's business to judge that, not mine. But without question, though, these pronouncements are, here's this one guy, radio broadcast, so it's heard by a lot of people potentially, and an X number of people around the world that follow him. The problem is, though, the world will pick up on this and make a mockery. I've said this many times, but as we're getting closer, the newspapers, media, the internet, they'll pick up as if we all believe this and will make a mockery of the gospel, make a mockery of the idea of judgment, make a mockery of the idea of a second coming. And then those that follow him could really go bankrupt and be utterly and totally deceived. That's where the real danger is. So we've really got to pray for mercy and for awakening. All right, everybody on the lines, hang on. I will get to you in our next hour of broadcast, and you'll be the first calls that I take. So if you're able to stay with us, do so. At least you'll be able to hear the answer on the phone, even if you're not getting the broadcast in your listening area anymore. June 23rd to 26th, Discover Fire, an awesome opportunity to come join us face-to-face right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Find out about an extraordinary ministry training school, Fire School of Ministry, to get trained and equipped. You got to be serious, though. This is for leaders and leaders in the making that want to go out and have a revolutionary impact on this generation in America or abroad. So go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Fire School of Ministry for more info. And we still have the last day with our special resource packages, our Jewish Roots resource package, our Discipleship Wake Up, Shake Up resource package. You can get hold of those or become a torchbearer. Stand with us, support us by calling 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, boy, we have covered a lot. But my bottom line is this: put your roots down deep in God. Put your roots down deep in walking before him with a whole heart. Put your roots down deep in being a person of the word, a person of prayer, a person of purity, a person of proclamation. Put your roots down deep. And when everything around you shakes, you will not be shaken. Jesus warned repeatedly about the leaven of the Pharisees and told us to be on guard against such leaven. The question is, could some of that leaven be in us?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, yes. Yes, it is that time of the week. You've got questions. We've got answers on the line of fire. I'm staring at a stack of fascinating e-questions, wondering how many I'll get to today as we take your calls. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Phone lines are open. Anything that relates to our areas of expertise whatsoever, love to hear from you today. 866-34-TRUTH. Stay abreast of what's happening with Ask Dr. Brown, with Line of Fire, with our outreach ministry to the Jewish people by going to Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. That's simple. Ask Dr. Brown. Become a part of our community there. Oh, by the way, do you get our e-blasts? You don't get our e-blasts. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Take you 30 seconds. Put your name, email address. Every week we'll be sending out, we send out highlights from the Line of Fire, calls of the week, new articles in Voice of Revolution, exciting things happening in ministry. You'd be the first ones to know. Fair enough? AskDrBrown.org. It's free to sign up, and we'll be sending you e-blasts starting on Monday. Okay. I've got some funny emails. Let's see. This is the worst of the junk mail. Dr. Muhammad Arif, be the next of kin to your brother. Oh, that almost got me, except I don't have a brother. And then Dr. Mansour Mukhtar, immediate release of your fund via ATM Swift card. Oh, wonderful. And then Mrs. Igamai Sukariati, I'll give you more details once I hear from you. So once I send all my personal information, oh, Mr. Ban Ki-moon himself, isn't it the head of the UN? United Nations ATM payment for me. Isn't that sweet? And then, let's see, I heard directly from Pen Peg Pelinconquin that I've won millions of dollars in the Euro Millions lottery. A friend of mine who's a publisher wrote to me. He's in big trouble. He's lost in an airport somewhere, lost everything, needs me to send him money. Oh, yeah. And then, well, this is not a funny one. Just didn't apply American Home Shield. If your heating system breaks, it could cost you $2,571. No, won't cost me a dime because I'm renting a house that I don't own a house. Aha, got that one too. All right, there are a few others. Who's this one from? This is from Mr. Bernardo Domingo, representative to my late client, Mr. Pitt Halleck. I mean, how do they think they're going to send you things where no name means anything to you? And now they're writing, the personal attorney, there's $3.5 million to divide. I just have to get back to them with all of my personal information. And they'll, oh, boy, people get scammed. It's worse as people get scammed in the body. What's worse is that people get scammed sometimes on Christian TV by some folks that are scammers. And if you just send a certain amount of money to their ministry, you'll get your miracle in the mail. God help us with all of our gullibility. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I've got some emails to get to, then right to your call. Stuart asks, Dr. Brown, thank you for your continued faithfulness to the work of the Lord. I really enjoy the Line of Fire. In relation to your show talking about hell, what do you do with all the references in Scripture that describe hell as an eternal fire, emphasis on fire? Doesn't the Scripture mean eternal fire when it says eternal fire? How can this be interpreted any other way? I would appreciate your insight. I have no question, as I've said again and again, that the consequences of rejecting Jesus are dreadful, irreversible, and eternal, without question. The question that some who believe in annihilation would say that the fire burns forever, but fire burns things up, that Sodom and Gomorrah were subject to eternal fire, according to Jude. It burned them up. They didn't burn forever. Others would say, no, people are tormented day and night forever and ever, according to Revelation. So those would be two legitimate ways of reading the concept of eternal fire. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are ready to dive into phone calls. Look at these subjects here. We could talk probably about 2 hours on each question, but we'll do our best to get to as many as possible. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Oh, before I go to the phones, I got a very exciting announcement for everyone in the greater Raleigh area. Hope that you know I'm coming to Raleigh for one day, May 11th, that will be with you, a special daytime meeting from 11:30 to 1 at Raleigh First Assembly on your religious freedoms under fire for pastors and leaders, and then a rally for everyone. It'll be a real awakening, eye-opening night, 7 p.m. at Raleigh First Assembly. But the additional news is that the daytime meeting has been opened up to business leaders as well. So pastors, ministry leaders, and business leaders, go to AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, there's a number to call to let us know that you're coming. So please call. We'll be giving out a free CD to everyone that comes, meeting face-to-face, sharing some exciting things that are happening in the ministry work and really challenging you with the word. It'd be great to meet you then. But again, the luncheon is open as well to business leaders. To the phones, Rodrigo, listening online from Brazil. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Yes, hello, are you there?
Hey, yeah, I'm here. Hey, Dr. Brown, hope you're doing well.
Yes, I'm doing very well, thanks.
My question is about what Paul says about men and women's hair in 1 Corinthians 11. So I'd like to know, what does it mean? Is that a literal teaching, or is it a spiritual teaching? What are your thoughts on that?
Sure thing. Yeah, and I do get a good amount of emails about this question as well. So there are several issues to work through in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Is Paul teaching that this is for all time? That's one question. How much of it was cultural, having to do with the day then? How much is for all time? That's a very important question we always need to ask when we're looking at things like this. Another question, is he talking about that men should have short hair and women should have long hair, and that's important spiritually? Or is he also talking about women, her hair is given her as a covering, or that she should be veiled in some way? Let me say, what seems to be clear is that gender distinction is important, and that however this works itself out, men should be men and women should be women, and that shouldn't be blurred. Now, I don't mean that, for example, in certain culture, you know, if when women wear slacks, that was considered women wearing man's clothing. And one of my pastor friends from Louisiana, when he first went over to India to preach, he went into a village, and in this village, the men wore like gowns and the women wore these slacks. And he got up and preached this message. It's an abomination for a man to wear women's clothing and a woman to wear man's clothing. What he didn't realize is, in their eyes, he was the one dressed in women's clothing. So you've got to be careful with cultural application. But Paul is making clear that there is importance of gender distinction, even within the body. Now, I'm not laying a trip on a man who has a little bit longer hair, a woman who has shorter hair. I'm simply saying that he does seem to emphasize the importance of gender distinction. In that culture, it does seem, from what we can understand, that a woman who was veiled, especially a married woman, that this would be typical, not the way Muslims would dress today, covered from head to toe, but closer to that than in our Western society, and that there was a proper order of the husband and wife that was also important, and that if you had a woman who was a wife and who wasn't veiled, it could make her look as if she was not under the husband's authority, and that could be negative. 1 Corinthians 11:10 says the reason a woman should show by veiling her head that she is under authority has to do with the angels. Like, what in the world does that mean? It's a difficult, controversial passage, Rodrigo. I understand that there are angels present during times of divine worship, and they are responsible for divine order, and that the husband-wife relationship is important to have in proper order, and that in that particular culture, the woman being veiled or the woman having long hair indicated a right relationship with the husband. So beyond the fact that we have this concept of a right order between husband and wife and the importance of gender distinction within the body, and that this is somehow important because of angels and their presence in the midst of us, the bigger question is, how does that work itself out today? Does it mean that women should be veiled? I've been in many times in Italy and India. Men sit on one side, women in the other side in the more traditional settings. Many settings, the women won't pray unless their hair is covered or veiled. I certainly don't fault them for following that. Should it be that all women should have longer hair as opposed to shorter hair? That can obviously be debated, because Paul says it's a shame for man to have long hair. What about pictures of Jesus having long hair? So there are lots of questions that come up. As candid as I can be with you, Rodrigo, I am not sure where to come down today in terms of the practical application of this. I recognize the importance of gender distinction. I recognize the importance of husband-wife relationship and the wife being under her husband's covering. I would say that is important for a woman to speak or minister in public, that there should be a right relationship between wife and husband. If the husband is a believer, there should be blessing on what she does and being released to speak and minister in a public setting. I think those things are right according to Scripture. As to some of the other applications, all women having long hair, men not having hair a certain length, how that works itself out, I am still not sure. One of these things, I get so many emails about this, I'm determined to study it through more and come to more conclusions. But that much I can share in terms of what I do know, what I do believe. So hopefully that's of some help to you, Rodrigo. But keep wrestling it through. If you're more certain and dogmatic about that than I am, more power to you. You say, yeah, but how in the world can you say that and then tell some gay men that they can't have sex when they're in love, when you're picking and choosing? Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not picking and choosing. Paul does not give a warning here that if you don't follow this teaching, you're excluded from the kingdom of God, and this practice is abominable and contrary to the very foundations of male-female relations. Let's not compare the two, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. Dale in Woonsocket, Rhode Island, a place to which I have never been, sir. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you very much for taking my call. I actually just discovered your radio station today, driving to work.
All right.
I'm recently new founder of From Jesus. I was an atheist for years. But again, with my wife praying for me, I found Jesus. Thank God for that.
Hey, Dale, how old are you now?
I'm 42.
42. So you lived, at what point did you consider yourself to be an atheist? About how old?
Back in 1982.
And what was it that caused you to espouse atheism?
There was a fire next to my house, and two little boys perished in the fire. So I had a lot of anger and a lot of hate for that.
Yep.
But that's the reason that I changed to my wife prayed, and I had like an emptiness feeling inside of me. And she told me that it was Jesus, and she was right.
You know, Dale, the other thing with that is that when you cut God out of the picture, there really is no hope. You have tragedy and you have suffering and you have no hope, no purpose. We're just like a fly maybe that someone swatted and that's it.
Exactly.
But anyway, exactly. Welcome to the family. It's great to hear that. So your question is?
Well, my question is, again, I'm new at all this, and I'm trying to learn everything, and it's about the Sabbath day. And from what I understand that the Sabbath day is a Saturday. Should be, you know, Saturday, but yet everything is worship day, seems to be on a Sunday, and nowhere in the Bible does it state when it changed and who changed it and why it changed.
Got it.
I don't want to be a hypocrite. That's the
yes,
thing
sir.
That I'm afraid of. You know what I mean? So that's my biggest fear. I don't want to be following a church or say rather than the book when I'm supposed
yes
to.
So that's very important, Dale. Hey, tell you what, we're coming to a break. I'm going to answer your question, but I'm going to put you on hold because I want to send you a book. It's called What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, but it answers lots of questions, including this question about the Sabbath. So I just want to send you that as a gift and as a welcome package to being part of the family of God here. But let me do my best to answer this question concisely before the break. God gave the seventh-day Sabbath specifically to Israel with a command to keep that on the seventh day. But then as the gospel went to all the nations, nowhere does the New Testament require Gentiles to set aside Sabbath as Saturday. The first thing is that we find Sabbath rest in Jesus. Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me and rest. Find rest in me, Matthew 11:28-30. That's the first thing. The second thing, Dale, is that Romans 14 makes clear in principle that you can set aside one day to the Lord or every day to the Lord, and there's a personal choice that's made there. So did the Sabbath become Sunday? I'll answer that on the other side of the break, and I want to send you that book as well.
Works.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to our program, to our discussion. You've got questions, we've got answers as we seek to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. A lot of controversy out there. Do our best to sift through it biblically, with a sober mind before the Lord, so that we can figure out what in the world God wants us to do. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're unable to get through today, you can email us at askdrbrown.org. Click contact, and we'll do our best to respond to your email or even answer it in another broadcast on the air. So Dale in Woonsocket, Rhode Island, who's been holding, former atheist, recently come to know the Lord. The question about the Sabbath. So seventh-day Sabbath was given to Israel as a command, part of the Ten Commandments, and even before that in Exodus 16. There's nowhere in the New Testament where this command was now given to all new believers, the Gentile world. In fact, Ezekiel 21, God says that the seventh-day Sabbath was a sign between him and Israel. Can Gentile believers, Christians, observe the seventh-day Sabbath? Absolutely. There's nothing stopping them from doing it, but there's no command to. So first, we find rest, Sabbath rest in Jesus. Second, Romans 14 says that it's in our heart whether we set aside every day to the Lord the same way or set aside one special day. That can apply to Sabbath observance as well. What about Sunday? The New Testament never commands Sunday worship, but fairly early on, believers began to gather very early in the morning before work on a Sunday, after work on a Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And this tradition, as a new beginning, a resurrection, took root. So as the gospel went more and more to the Gentile world, they began to do it on a Sunday. It's perfectly fine. There's nothing against it. There's nothing in Scripture saying it should be Saturday or Sunday, especially for Gentile believers. So this is an area where you have freedom before the Lord. The practice of Sabbath rest, of setting aside a day to get rested, refreshed, and focus on the Lord, is very important. And if your church culture does it on a Sunday, great. If your church culture does it on a Saturday, great. If your own life schedule is such where there's a different day set aside, especially for worship and rest, that's fine as well. So if you want to go by the book, Dale, there's not a specific command saying that you must keep the seventh day Sabbath. And okay. The book I'll send you will lay out some more.
They always say that, remember the Sabbath, you know, in the Old
Testament. Yeah, and that's because that was foundational, given to the Jewish people and part of lifestyle and a covenantal sign. But as the gospel has gone to the whole world, a lot of what the Sabbath pointed to, Colossians 2 tells us that the physical Sabbath is the shadow. The reality is found in Jesus. Just remember, everything in the Old Testament is ultimately pointing towards Jesus, who he is, what he does. And when we have relationship with him, then these other things are more secondary. I think if you're in your own walk with the Lord, because obviously coming out of atheism, you want to take this really seriously, is remember that everything will flow out of having a good, solid personal relationship with God. The specifics of how you work that out become almost secondary, if that makes sense. It's almost like in a solid marriage, 20 different couples with solid marriages may do things 20 different ways in terms of lifestyle and how they raise their kids, but the fundamentals are the same, and that's the biggest thing, okay?
Okay, I understand. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Oh, sure thing, and keep listening, Dale. God bless you. Appreciate it. James in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
I'm sorry. I wanted to
it's more of a statement.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
And if you want, you can, you know, give me your input and what you think about it. In Romans 2, verse 28, it talks about how there is how God sees Jews to him, what Jews mean to him, how a Jew is a person that's circumcised inside, not outside. Like for example, the Hasidic Jew, they may hold the tradition, the promise of circumcising their young males, but according to God, they might not even be a Jew if they're not circumcised inside under Christ. So a Jew could be anybody, a black, a white, a female, or a male from any race. It really doesn't matter.
Right. So the question would be, and I'm just jumping in, James, just because we're a little short on time before the break. Is a real Jew in God's sight someone who's circumcised outwardly, someone who's circumcised inwardly, or someone who's circumcised both outwardly and inwardly? Romans 2, 28 and 29, the key passage we'd be looking at, those verses in particular, Paul says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward of the flesh, but he's a Jew who's one inwardly, and circumcision is inward of the heart. That person's praise is not from man, but from God. Now, the NIV translating it says, he's not a Jew who's one only outwardly. Circumcision is not only outward of the flesh. That word's not found in the Greek. That's put there in an interpretive way to say that Paul's saying the real Jew is not one who's only circumcised outwardly, but one circumcised inwardly as well. He was not necessarily saying that whoever is circumcised in their heart, born of the Spirit, is therefore a Jew in God's sight. And we know later in Romans 11, Paul writes to believers who are circumcised in heart and says, I'm writing to you Gentiles, because I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. He calls them Gentiles, not Jews. And then in Romans 15, he distinguishes between them who are Gentiles and those who are Jewish believers and says that they should help those who are Jews. So what Paul's getting at in Romans 2 is this, James. He's saying, who's a real Jew? Yeah, we know that there are Jews. The Hasidic Jews are Jews. No one's questioning that. Paul wasn't questioning whether his fellow Jews who didn't believe in Jesus were Jews. How do I know it? Keep reading to chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, what's the value then of circumcision? What's the value of being a Jew? He says, oh, it's very important because the oracles of God, the words of God are committed to them. So Paul fully recognized as Jews, he would recognize today Hasidic Jews in Brooklyn as Jews. He would recognize Jews living in Israel, even atheists, as Jews. But he would say to be a Jew in the fullest sense of the word, it'd be like I'd say, come on, you're not a man. You're not a man if you don't care for your family. You're not a man if you don't stand up for what's right. Well, I'm not denying that you're a male. I'm saying to be a real man. That's what he's talking about. So in this one passage only, he's saying, what does it mean to really be a Jew? Is it just circumcision outwardly? No, no. It's also circumcision inwardly. That's the real Jew. But does he recognize as Jews everyone who is born of that lineage and that comes through that line? Absolutely, certainly does. I have no question that he would also recognize a Hasidic Jew today as a Jew. But to say to be a Jew in the fullest sense of the word, he would need to embrace Yeshua as the Messiah and be circumcised in heart as well. And if a Gentile says, boy, I feel like a spiritual Jew, that connection, God bless you, wonderful. Just don't deny the Jewish heritage to those who carry it physically as well. But by all means, pray for them to be Jews in spirit, in the fullest sense of the word, by recognizing God's Messiah and having personal relationship with him. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, got a line. Oh, well, keep trying to get through. There was a line open, 866-348-7884. On the other side of the break, I'll take a lot more of your questions and answer one email question, namely, what is the leaven of Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod when we come back?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything having to do with our areas of expertise, any way that we can help you with Bible, Bible translation, theology, apologetics, practical living, Jewish people, Israel, moral, cultural issues, etc. Anything that we talk about on the program, we're glad to take your calls. I'm not going to get into debate about whether we should the picture of bin Laden should be released or not. We did a little survey yesterday, but that's not worth debating here. I've got some interesting comments that have come in just saying, hey, by all means, we shouldn't be rejoicing over that. But we're not going to continue that discussion, but that's a healthy discussion, should be had. But try to cover as many other issues as we can. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Another reminder, Raleigh, North Carolina, this coming Wednesday, just a few days from now, May 11th, 11:30 to 1, we've now opened up. I got word yesterday, it's not just a pastors and ministry leaders meeting, but business leaders as well. A very, very important luncheon, trust me, about our religious freedoms under fire. 11:30 to 1, and then 7 at night, a believers rally, listeners rally. If you hear the broadcast anywhere in Greater Raleigh, come out. You'll be blessed. You'll be charged. You'll be ignited that night. We get to meet face-to-face as well. For all the details, go to askdrbrown.org right on the homepage. I'm going to dive right into the phones here with Dolores in Elmont, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
Right, thanks. I work with a Jewish lady from Russia.
Mm-hmm.
And when I try to share with her about her Jewishness, she doesn't know anything, nothing. When I told her about the promises of Abraham, she is fascinated. Is there any material that you can recommend to me to speak to her?
Ah, okay. In terms of someone who has no idea of Jewish heritage whatsoever, which happened with many Jews raised in Russia, raised under atheistic communism, they have some recollection or knowledge that they're Jewish. They may have even been persecuted for it, but they have no spiritual heritage whatsoever. By the way, that's why so many of them were much more open to the gospel of Jesus, because no one told them they shouldn't believe in him. No one told them that he was the wrong one to follow. There are some really useful books on Jewish roots and on the promises. What I'd like to do, Dolores, is send you a list of materials that would be very useful. And then in the future broadcast, I can share that list as well. So if you stay on the line, we will get your either email address, phone number, whichever is the easiest way to contact you. And we'll get some information to you directly so that you can have all the titles and the information and some useful websites as well. One thing, though, that she might find really interesting, it's just on a little bit broader level, but we put out a series of TV shows called Think It Through that talk about Jewish roots of the faith or just different ways to get a Jewish listener interested in Jesus. And all of those are available for free viewing online. It's called Think It Through. So if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and then click on Think It Through, it's right on the homepage. It's very interesting. It'll intrigue her and get her thinking more about Jewish things as they pertain to Jesus. But stay on the line, Dolores, and we'll contact you further with some information that would be of real value. And then we can find out a little bit more in dialogue with you exactly what she needs. But real quick, before the break, does she believe in Jesus now, or is she just
early on? She doesn't believe in anything. She
doesn't believe
in
anything.
She doesn't understand anything about the Messiah, being a chosen person. And
got it. Does she believe in the existence of God?
Yes. Yes, she does, but she doesn't understand nothing, not one iota.
All right. Hey, just one thing to recommend. There's an old book, I think you can still get it, by John Phillips, John McCandless Phillips, called The Bible, the Supernatural, and the Jews. John Phillips, The Bible, the Supernatural, and the Jews. That'll be really eye-opening. Great place to start. But stay on the line. We'll get your contact info.
Straight, you always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, we need about 8 hours today. Our first hour phone lines jammed, our second hour phone lines jammed. If you miss any of the broadcasts, though, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can listen to all of our past broadcasts, dive into fascinating discussions among our listeners about these issues, as well as subscribe by podcast. You don't have to miss a second. Wow. I'm with you like day and night talking in your ear. Isn't that exciting? All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, Discover Fire, June 23rd to 26th. If you want to find out about Fire School of Ministry, if you feel called to be a world changer, your leader in the making, this is a leadership institute to be equipped to go out and be a world changer, whether you're 80 or 50 or 20, an extraordinary place for training for ministry in America or around the world. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Fire School of Ministry for more info. All right, Lawrence in East Orange, New Jersey. Thanks for holding, sir. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. My question comes from the question from the caller in the first hour of the program in regards to blacks being the first Jews. I did agree with your statement wholeheartedly about, you know, blacks and the Jews meet each other. I do also believe and know that there are groups of people out there that would like to take the gospel and make it out to be a black, white, you know, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And based on that question that came in, caused me to think, in light of that, I personally believe that when I go through and I look at creation, and the word talks about how when God created man, he formed man from the dust of the earth. And based off of that, I would be under the belief that blacks would have been, or darker color skinned people would have been the first people on the earth. And then all other cultures through evolution have evolved out of those individuals. That's just personal.
Yeah, could be. Hey, Lawrence, I've just got to jump in because I'm having a real hard time hearing you. Just the phone connection here, which means our listeners would be having a hard time as well. So the we had a caller in the first hour who was asking about the Black Hebrew cult. Himself is an African American, but asking about the Black Hebrew cult, and we talked about that being a racist cult, and they would teach that the white man is the manifestation of Satan, and just like they're white racists that would teach the blacks are manifestations of Satan or subhuman. So a few quick points. Absolutely, the gospel should bring us together, all of us at the foot of the cross. Every human being, regardless of color, ethnicity, every human being created in the image of God, every human being through sin, severing relationship with God, every human being needing to be saved the same way, every human being having salvation provided through the blood of Jesus, who died for Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, all the same. And we become equally sons and daughters of God. So even though there's still males and females and we have different ethnic backgrounds and distinctions and other things like that, we become equally sons and daughters of God through the cross, equally loved by God, equally part of the family of God. As to the question about the Adam or Eve being darker skinned or lighter skinned, that we simply have no way of knowing that. It's immaterial to me either way. We have no way of knowing that. But what we can trace back was that Abraham and his immediate descendants would not have been black. They would not have been white. They would have been Middle Eastern. That would have been in keeping with the culture, the people groups that lived in that part of the world. We know from depictions, from the iconography of the day, the way things were painted and the portrayed in engravings and things like that. So you're dealing with someone that would be basically Middle Eastern. But then we know early on that with the people of Israel being in Egypt, and we know that there was some cultural merging. We know also, as I mentioned, that Moses married a Cushite woman, an Ethiopian, so there would be some African blood there. So there's certainly African blood mingled in with Israelite blood early on in history. No issue with that, no problem with that whatsoever. All right, thanks for the call. If you had more to say, so sorry, just couldn't handle the phone connection there. 866-34 truth. All right, let's go to Julia in Orange Park, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
Good. I have a question about, how do I say this? I've heard many things on how when you get filled with Holy Spirit, you have this feeling and you have that feeling. I've talked to Pentecostals. They have they explain it like as a high in a way that you get when you get filled and you want to jump around and do this. Some experience like peace, and they say it's from the Holy Spirit, but I don't know what is. I mean, I've had feelings, which I don't know if it's feelings or it's something else that you know that there's a presence of God, but I always question it because I always think to my head, okay, I don't want to focus on feelings because I know I can't rely on feelings. I'm trying to be sober minded, but am I? What I'm trying to understand is that is there a certain feeling when you experience the presence of God, or is it all just neutral?
Okay, thanks for the question, Julia. I appreciate it. Just a few things by way of response. 2 Corinthians 13 talks about having fellowship with the Spirit. I believe 2 Corinthians 13, 14. There should, and Jesus talks about the ministry of the Spirit a lot in John 14, 15, 16. There should be something in our own relationship with God that there is a sense of fellowship, not a feeling. I'm not talking about tingles. I'm not talking about, you feel hot, you feel cool, breeze, I'm talking about a sense of fellowship with God. Paul writes in Romans, the 8th chapter, that the Spirit himself testifies that we are the children of God. So in the very deepest core of our being, like if I said, Julia, how do you know that you know that you know that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven? At the very core of your being, that's where there should be that witness of the Spirit saying, yes, I am a child of God. And what I find is I pray and commune with God, that sense of the Holy Spirit within deepens in my life, that there's a greater sense of awareness of him, a greater sense of his work in my life, a greater sense of being sensitive to him. Ephesians 4 talks about grieving the Spirit, and I have a greater sense of, boy, that was grieving the Spirit. My words or my thoughts were grieving to the Spirit. Or Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So I see more positive things developing in my life as I walk with the Lord in terms of character or love or joy or peace or long-suffering. That being said, so that's one part. There's my relationship with God through the Spirit. There's the Spirit's ongoing working in my life, which has nothing to do with feelings. It's spiritually discerned. It's spiritually experienced. Joy is felt. I agree. And you may want to run around the house and jump up and down. That's fine. But there's also the Holy Spirit coming upon us for empowerment. Those who are Pentecostal and charismatic would say that we will then speak out. We can speak in new tongues, or we will prophesy. Those that don't believe in it would have a different way to explain that. But I would say that you should really ask God for the evidence of the Holy Spirit's empowering in your life to be a witness, that God never called us to do this on our own. And I think if you read through the book of Acts and see how the Holy Spirit works, he's mentioned about 60 times, 6-0, about 60 times in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes on us to empower us to be God's witnesses in the earth. And I would ask him, in accordance with Luke 11:13, I know I'm throwing a lot of scriptures at you, so you can get back online and listen later to the show. But Luke 11:13, Jesus encourages us to ask for the Holy Spirit. So I would say, Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within me. I thank you that I can walk in your Spirit, but I'm asking you to give me the Spirit for special empowerment. I'm asking you to give me the Spirit so that I can be used more effectively as a witness. And as that empowerment comes your way, you will experience it. How? That's going to vary from person to person, but you will know that you have been empowered by the Spirit. There will be a difference in your life, and that will enable you to serve the Lord much more effectively. So I know I threw a lot of scripture out at you, but hopefully it's of some help to you.
It is. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. God bless you. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, let me answer this email question first and then back to the phones. John wrote in, I was wondering if someone could answer a question at your leisure, or better yet, point me to an online source. Well, we'll answer on the radio. Matthew 16:6, be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Mark 8:15, yeast of the Pharisees, that of Herod. Luke 12:1 tells us the yeast of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. What is or are the yeast of the Sadducees, that of Herod? I believe that in all these cases, it's the same. The yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees is the yeast of the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herod, which is hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. It is something that every single one of us needs to be on guard for. I take it as similar because of the overlap between these different passages. This is the common denominator. Are we guilty of religious hypocrisy? That is the yeast of the Pharisees, Herod, Sadducees, and Herod. God of light,
hear our cry, send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if there's going to be a moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, I've said repeatedly, it's going to start with you and me leading revolutionary lives, leading lives that really reflect Jesus, leading lives that really go by his principles, which means that we've got to get in the Word, find out who he is, find out what he says, find out how he wants us to live. And then out of communion with him, of time spent with him, we become like him. We can be his ambassadors to this world. It may cost us everything, but it will be worth it. Forever. 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Back to the phones with Don in... We lost Don in Fresno, North Carolina. You know what I almost said? Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. I almost said Pharisees, Sadducees, and heresies. I'm not the first one that had that slip of the tongue, but I almost did that. Fresno, North Carolina. Who in the world thinks of Fresno not being in California? Fresno, North Carolina. Oh, boy, getting a little tongue-tied here. But it can happen towards the end of 2 hours. I did a very interesting interview this morning, radio broadcast. The guest host calls himself the Gay Gandhi. So we had a discussion about my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I did a broadcast yesterday. I did an interview. And a fellow was arguing for, quote, transgender rights, which meant, in his view... that as far as he was concerned, it meant that any man that wanted to use the ladies' room because he identified as a woman should be able to do it, and vice versa. And this is what he was arguing for, and said, "Didn't your mother, when you were a little boy, ever take you in the girls' room?" I said, "If she had to use the bathroom, I was with her in a public place, and I was a little boy. It's a little boy because you don't understand. There's a difference between men and women. You don't get any of that. You're a little kid. When you grow up, it changes, doesn't it?" All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Frank in Charlotte, North Carolina. Got that right because I live there. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Frank. Frank is there. I can't hear him. We have reconnected with Don in Fresno. Thanks for getting back to us, sir.
Doctor.
Yes.
Nice to speak with you. It's a blessing. Hey, I really enjoyed your debate with James White over the same-sex marriage. I listened to that whole series; it was great.
Oh, the debate. Yeah, actually, yeah. I debated James White on Calvinism, and I'm joining him on his show to talk about my Queer Thing Happened to America book next week. But I debated Eric Small.
I thought I saw a thing with you and he on same-sex.
No. James and I teamed together to debate the Trinity against.
I see, yeah. Okay.
Right, and then I debated against Dr. Eric Small on same-sex marriage. So you're morphing a few together, but I'm glad you enjoyed them.
Right, I did enjoy it. It was very good, very, very good. Hey, got a question. Well, it's more like a rhetorical kind of question. You know how they think that there's predestination and only predestination and no free will? Well, there's free will and predestination in the Bible. They work synergistically together for God's good purpose. How do they make that an argument? I mean, how is it that becomes an argument or a debate?
Yeah, I agree that you have both things taught. You have predestination taught. You have free will taught. Some of our friends that hold to predestination would say that if God has truly predestined, then there can be no free will. I would say that God has predestined not every individual decision that's made. He works in the midst of history and has set things on a course.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's a matter of you hold to one particular scripture, and that becomes so dominant in your thinking.
Yeah, they hang their hat on a particular.
Right, and any of us can do that. My challenge to my Calvinistic friends, who are some of the finest, committed to Jesus people, loving the word people I know, my challenge would be, doesn't the whole Bible, from beginning to end, talk about human responsibility, talk about human decisions that grieve God, and therefore would be contrary to what he desired, tell us constantly, choose. Don't we have to factor everything into that testimony and recognize that this is the way God set it up?
And whoever knocks.
Right. So, I mean, of course, our Calvinistic friends would say that we can only knock if God enables us to. But then why can't there be free will there that God enables, but not everyone accepts the enablement? Hey, Don, I'm out of time. Got to run. But nice chatting with you. And I know Fresno's in California. Who doesn't know that Fresno is in California? It's just a slip of the tongue. But if I'm going to have a slip of the tongue, I'd rather have it with a place name than something else more serious and get a doctrine wrong or have a wrong verse or something like that. You know what I did the other day? Before flying to Minnesota Wednesday night, I went to the mall to pick up some vitamins. And because I normally don't fly out on a Wednesday night, I just got my schedule kind of changed. And I remember saying to myself, wow, it's really quiet in the mall on a Monday night. And I went and got vitamins and said to the guy at the store there, I said, is it always this quiet? And I was saying, hey, between this vitamin pack and this, which is better? He goes, well, this is good, you know, for memory, and this is good for this. And I said, okay. And I got the one with the memory thing because I didn't need the other one. So I said to him, is it always this quiet on a Monday night? And he looks at me and goes, Monday? And I thought, I don't believe it. It's Wednesday. I thought it was Monday. He goes, well, this will help you, the vitamins with the memory. It's not normally a memory issue, and I do remember that Fresno is in California, for the record. All right, we are out of time. Visit us on the website, askdrbrown.org. We've got, if you click on today's show, we've got all kinds of relevant resources. We still have our discipleship resource package. We discount everything as best we can. We know that money can be tight, so we try to get these in your hands as best as we can. And then your funds also help us reach more people through this radio broadcast, through our Jewish ministry worldwide, through our raising up and sending out missionaries worldwide. But our discipleship resource package, 3 books, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, It's Time to Rock the Boat, How Saved Are We, and 3 audio messages, Fire, Holy Desperation, and Call to Die. Trust me, these will rock your world for many a year to come. Read them, listen to them, share them with your friends. They'll light a fire in you. They'll put a passion, hunger for God in you and challenge you to go deeper. Those are still available, as well as our special Jewish Roots package. My DVD series, 3 DVDs with Dr. Jeff Seif on the Jewish roots of Christianity, coupled with my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, all at a significant discount. Give us a call right now. Folks are standing by to take your call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. Again, 1-800-278-9978. One more reminder, all of our friends in Raleigh, the Pastor's Leaders Luncheon from 11:30 to 1, Wednesday, May 11th in Raleigh, we have now opened up to business leaders as well. It will be a very significant luncheon. And then for everyone in the greater Raleigh area, a special rally Wednesday night. This will all be at First Assembly, May 11th. For further details, go to askdrbrown.org. You'll find all this right on the homepage. All right, we've covered a lot of ground, but let me give you my bottom line. We've reflected a lot this week about discipleship. We've reflected on what it really means to follow Jesus. We've asked the question, are we as devoted to bringing life as radical terrorists are to bringing death? Let me remind you, we've got one life to live. We've got one crack at it, one shot, one opportunity. Make your life count. Redeem the time in these evil days and glorify Jesus. You will never have a regret.